morning.
All right, we are with it. Good to see you guys this morning. We have the privilege of having a very important, essential part of our church with us in Sunday school this morning. Junior high and high schoolers will be with us. So if you guys are coming in and getting settled, back by Miss Tammy, there's study guides. Grab a study guide. Can you do the Vanna White for us here? Very good. Thank you, ma'am. All right, grab a study guide and get settled. If you're out in the foyer, make your way on in and grab a seat. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, you are so, so good. We thank you so much for who you are and for all that you've done. Thank you, God, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking us who are not a people and making us your people. Thank you for gathering us together today, for allowing the church to come and sort of prefigure what we will be doing in eternity, gather together as your people from every tribe, tongue, and nation before the throne, worshiping you. Thank you for this foretaste of future glory today when your saints get together and sing your word and pray your word and preach your word. Lord, we look forward to what you'll be doing among us today, and we're so grateful. Father, thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves by taking on flesh, living a perfect life in our place, dying on the cross in our place, and justifying us, making us right with you. And thank you, Lord, for being at work in us to secure us and to sanctify us and to grow us up in our faith. And we pray that you would be doing that today, that as we look to your word, this word that you have spoken, that you have revealed to us, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to accept your words with faith, store them in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you enable growth and sanctification and understanding today? Lord, would you stir our affections for you and our affections for other people? We pray for your help, and we look forward to this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. We've got a few more getting settled. Make sure you grab a study guide over there by Coach Morley on your way in. Hey, we are continuing in our series in the book of Proverbs, God's Wisdom for Our Lives. And for those of you who have been with us, you remember we started by introducing the book and giving a very important definition for wisdom. Biblical wisdom is the skill of living in reference to God, or the skill of living in a way that pleases God. So if you want to be truly wise, then you will think and speak and live in reference to God, concerned about what God is concerned about. And the Proverbs teaches us that wisdom begins with what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. There's much that could be said about the fear of the Lord. To fear God is to love him, but at the core of it is to say, I trust him. I trust him. And the fear of the Lord is characterized by an attitude towards God that says, Lord, I trust you and what you say goes, right? I'm glad he's for me, but I don't want to be against him. And this is the attitude that characterizes the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom follows that. As we've been working through the Proverbs, we've looked at major themes and we've pressed down on more specific themes. And we've started into the final section of this curriculum talking about the wise characters who are held out to us in the Proverbs. What is a wise parent? What is a wise child? A wise friend? A wise wife? So on. This is where we're going to be spending our time for the next few weeks. We're going to do our best to answer those questions. Last week we talked about the wise worker. And this week we're going to turn our attention to the wise friend. So we're going to think about a theology of friendship and try to address what that means for our lives together. What does that mean for the kind of friends that we have? And what does that mean for the kind of friends that we are? We've got a few texts that we're going to look at, but before we do, let's go through some warm-up questions to get us thinking a little bit. What are some of the blessings that come from friendships? What are some of the things that you are very thankful for? A smoother life? If you have a friend that has a pickup, you have moving help. Yeah. But what you're talking about is the way that people who are engaged in life together, who love each other, will help each other with practical needs. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, the encouragement in both the ups and downs. So there's somebody to weep with you when it's time to weep. There's somebody who celebrates with you when it's time to celebrate. And somebody in all of those things who is pointing you to Christ. Yeah, absolutely. The list could probably go, oh, coach. Dependability. Yeah, yeah. A good friend, a godly friend, is often somebody who's dependable, who's there for you to help you in those ways, as have been discussed. Now, without naming any names, what are some of the challenges associated with friendship? What are some of the difficulties? You can feel vulnerable. Yeah. If somebody really knows you, the problem with that is they really know you, right? They ask you to help you move. So if you have the truck, you're providing the moving help. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else can be difficult about friendships? Dan. Yeah. So we talk about the blessing of having somebody that you can depend on, but ultimately, there is no person who is going to be totally dependable, right? And if we put our eggs in that basket, it's just a matter of time before a broken, fallen, sinful person leaves us disappointed or disillusioned, right? One of the difficulties with friendships is that we are all sinners, right? And if you're going to walk alongside somebody, you're going to walk alongside a sinner, and they're going to walk alongside a sinner, right? And so there's going to be a bearing with certain kinds of difficulties, and not just the need to move furniture, but the need to see and deal with some of the yuck of life. And if you truly know somebody, and if they truly know you, then it can get messy and it can get yucky, and that can be difficult, right? And those are theological terms, messy and yucky. Okay, so I want to think, let's look at questions 3 and 4 from two different perspectives. What makes a friend a good friend according to worldly standards? And then we'll answer second, what makes a friend a good friend according to biblical standards? So let's start with question 3. From the world's perspective, what makes a friend a good friend? They like to party. Adam? That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Buying a truck. You and the friends will follow. If you buy it, they will come. Yeah. So, but what you're pointing to is they meet some needs of mine. Yep. Peg? Yeah. Yeah. Listen, you accept me for who I am, and that's what I really like about you. Right? That is incredibly popular. Yes, ma'am. They make you feel good. Yeah. So a similar idea here. This friend is affirming, makes me feel good, accepts me for who I am. That's from a worldly perspective. Yes. Yeah. So if we'll take a hypothetical, we'll say Jane Doe. I don't know any ladies that do this, but let's say Jane Doe goes to a friend and says, "You won't believe how bad my husband's been treating me this week. It's just been terrible." And then this good worldly friend, she says, "Oh, you don't deserve that. He has been a stinker. That is terrible. You should be mad. You know what? You need a Starbucks." Or whatever that may be, right? This is so what's behind this? If we think about this for just a second. I don't want to at all sound like I'm disparaging some of the natural blessings that come from friendship. But when we think about it from a worldly perspective, often what sits underneath why we want a friend is something therapeutic. Something therapeutic. There's something that you'll do for me. You won't require change. You won't confront sin. You will make me feel good, as Brinley said over here. So let's think about question four. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. What makes a friend a good friend according to biblical standards? I'll tell you the truth, Sean. Sticks closer than a brother. Yeah. Peg? Yeah. Hebrews 10. They'll spur you on. Yep. To love and to good deeds. Dan? They're not going to cancel you. They'll forgive you. Brinley? They're willing to confront your sin. Absolutely. Yes, that's an excellent point. Oftentimes in the world, we're not looking for a friend who's willing to do that or wanting to do that, right? Because sometimes that doesn't feel good. That doesn't feel like therapy. Yeah, that's an excellent point. So here's two things that sit in opposition to each other. A worldly perspective of a good friend is often a me-centered what they do for me. And biblical perspective of what makes a friend a good friend is this friend is God-centered, concerned about the glory of God. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So I want to touch on, we won't make too big of a deal of this before we move on. Let's talk about number five, this concept of best friends. Let's think about this just a little bit. What do we usually mean when we talk about best friends? Brinley? Your closest friends? Yep. Yep. Cha? Your favorite friend. Yeah? And what are some of the prerequisites usually for this bestie that you have? Can I say bestie, Liz?
They're usually similar to you. Like, you have similar life patterns and you almost look similar and act similar.
You have an affinity with this person. There's a lot of overlap with life. They're the ones that are, it's kind of easy to click with. You mesh with them, you gel with them pretty easily, right? And oftentimes, the folks that we think of as our best friends, so again, please don't hear me. If you have a very close friend, I'm not suggesting that's a bad thing, okay? But oftentimes, the idea behind best friend is who's the one that makes me feel the best? When you say, who's my favorite, it's who's doing the most for me? Who is the most therapeutic for me? Who's the one that I most enjoy? Who's the one, you tracking with me? Who's at the center of the best friend? I'm actually my best friend, right? That's actually what's at the core of that. So what's wrong with that concept of best friend? You might have another one. Yeah, and based on what I'm describing there with what's at the center, Sean? Self-seeking, yeah. So again, please don't hear me. If you have a very close friend, cherish that friendship, please. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying let's think differently, maybe even about terminology. This is something that we try to confront in our household because you don't have to teach kids to do this. This happens naturally. I have a best friend. I have best friends. And then we'll kind of get in there and say, actually, you know what? I want you to go sit by somebody else tonight because I don't want you to think about who your best friend is. I want you to be the best friend that you can be to multiple people. So rather than thinking about how you can have a best friend, let's think about how I can be the best kind of friend. Does that make sense, Liz? Absolutely.
Unless you're married, then that's fine.
Yeah. Well, and as you know, even in marriage, there's a way that you can, we can, there's this idea of friend needs that is something that needs to be dealt with. And then we take this really an unbiblical idea of I have certain friend needs, and then I'm going to put all of those friend needs on one person and expect that one person, and what I'm going to do is crush that person, if that's the case. Nobody's meant to carry that kind of a load. That's an excellent point. Okay, this gets the wheels turning just a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, and we're going to look at, after our warm-up, we have in the background that there's two different ways to approach friendship. There's a selfish, self-centered way, and in contrast to that, there's a biblical, selfless way, and we're going to try to flesh that out as we go. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So, question 6, what does it mean to walk with the wise? To associate with? Mm-hmm. Associate with those who are wise, who are making good life decisions. Sean? Walk with those who are fearing the Lord. Yes, Robert. You're the average of the five people you hang around most. Is that what you said? Yeah. Good. So when we think walk with, talk to me more about what that means, Bill. You said associate. Counsel with. Mm-hmm. Brinley. Be their friend? Yeah. That's right. Liz? Imitate? Emulate? Yeah. When else do we use that term? Oh, go ahead, Sean. Bear each other's burdens? Yeah. So we use this term walk in a number of ways. So obviously literally to walk. But what do I mean if I say... how's your walk with the Lord going? Steve? Manner of life. Manner of life is exactly what it's referring to here. So when the text says walk, it's saying go the same way. And when this phrase walk with is used, its emphasis is on the direction you're headed. You're going the same way together, and it's referring specifically to the manner of life. So you guys remember one of the primary themes that we dealt with early in this class was the idea that there are only two ways to live. There's two paths. There's the path of wisdom, which leads to life, and there's the path of folly, which leads to death. And every thought, every word, every action that you are initiating is on one of those two paths. It's either in reference to God or it's not. And this is part of what's being drawn out here. Your thinking, your desires, your words, it's on one of those two paths. And this is in the background of this statement. When the text says walk with the wise, it means that you are sharing the same manner of life with the wise on the path of wisdom in reference to God. To walk with is to be in association with, and that association involves influence and fellowship. It's a joint participation. It's a joint participation. So it's not merely walking alongside or being in proximity to in some superficial way. It's deeper than that. There's a participation in life to some degree. Does that make sense? Okay. So practically speaking, I've heard some examples already. How do you walk with the wise? How do you do that? Become a member. Yeah, it's good. Caitlin? Yeah, finding wise people. You talk about the covenant membership in a local church, belonging to a body. And so what a great place where you have people committed to saying, I'm going to follow Christ and help other people follow Christ. That is a profound way of saying I'm walking with the wise. And I would say for the Christian, it's not just a profound good option for a life choice. It's a necessary thing to be connected to a covenant community and walking with the wise in that way. Great, great suggestion. What else? How else do we do this? Katie. These are great examples. So engaging in ministry with, and in addition to that, you describe a life-on-life discipleship where there's time spent together, there's discussion had, there's application, there's this opportunity to say, no, you didn't hear me right. Here's what I mean, and here's what that looks like. Or yes, you did. You heard that right. You're doing great. Keep going. And in that way that your life is in proximity to the wise, in such a way that there can be that life-on-life discipleship, you're walking with the wise. We want to seek out those opportunities and put ourselves in that position. According to this text, what are the results that accompany walking with the wise? Rubs off on you. Yeah. Yep. You will be wise, right? So we often think about this in a couple ways that are certainly true. So it rubs off on you. Robert said earlier, you're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. These things are true in terms of the influence that it has. But I think it primarily speaks to, and this is important, the orientation of the one who is sharing the same manner of life as those who are living in reference to God is the one who is wise. So it's not necessarily referring to lots and lots of maturity. It's not necessarily referring to you are a fully trained, fully equipped disciple in every way. What it does mean is that your orientation is toward the Lord, living in reference to God. If you're walking with the wise, you're sharing that same manner of life, and you're on the path of wisdom right there. Even if you're young in your faith, even if you have a lot of growth, which we all do, right? So it is wise. So if you're here today and you're 11, 12, 13, 14, you are wise if you are walking with the wise, sharing the same manner of life as those who are pursuing after Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So we've already answered this a bit. The next question was, can this happen by simply being around wise people? Is it enough just to we say rub elbows with, right? I see Hannah shaking her head no. We've already addressed this to some degree, but of course that's not the way that this works. Okay? It's not what it means to walk with. When we position ourselves around other godly people for the purpose of influence and encouragement and sharing the same manner of life, that's when this happens. So it becomes a means of grace that the Lord provides for us in our growth and our sanctification when we're in those life-on-life discipleship circumstances that Katie describes. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians 3 tells us to follow godly examples. Titus 2 explains that God's design for us is to set and follow godly examples. Multiple other references in Scripture, but we don't just become wise by simply bumping into wise people, right? So there's a way for the Christian that you can come on Sunday, you can come on Wednesday, and you can do the Thursday morning or whatever it is, and you can have multiple events where you bump into wise people, but that in and of itself, attendance in and of itself, is not what it means to walk with or share the same manner of life with the wise. Does that make sense? There is an intentional If only they were that easy, right? You just find a Mike Lee and crash into him, and by osmosis become more wise. Yeah. It's not the way that God intended it. The text is telling us, consider the wise, consider the godly, share that same manner in life. Those who are living in reference to God, you too, walk with them, live in reference to God alongside them. This is wisdom. This is how we grow in wisdom. Does that make sense? So this challenges us to think about, I don't want this to sound like something overly burdensome, but this challenges us to make sure that we're not merely a come and see people. There's a way that we can treat church like something that we consume. So I'm going to come and see an event. I'm going to come and see a Sunday morning, come and see a Wednesday night. But that is insufficient in terms of what it means to walk with the wise or share the same manner of living. We want to be obedient to the word and spur one another on. Aaron?
How do you say that for us to do such a thing, there has to be a desire?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, for me, if I want to, I have to desire to be wise in order to do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want a desire to mature in the Lord, so I'm going to put myself in the right position to do so.
Yeah. I would say, Aaron, ideally we have a desire. And by God's grace, we have a desire that's growing. What I would say is, so I can speak for myself and many brothers and sisters that I have known over the years, to say sometimes there is a profound step of faith when I say, you know what, in my flesh, I do not recognize the desire right now, but Lord, I trust you, and I'm going to put myself in proximity here to those who are walking with the wise, and I'm going to live in reference to you, and I'm going to trust that my desire is not there because of my brokenness and my sin. I'm going to trust that you'll fan this flame and take a step of faith. So, yes, I agree. The only caution I would give is we want to be careful not to make it something that's subjective. Because have you ever had the lack of desire to do what you ought to do? And in the absence of that desire, you still ought to do what you ought to do. And say, God, help me. I believe, help my unbelief. I want to want even though I don't want. And that's often a very important step of faith for the believer. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's jump to question 7. We're still considering Proverbs 13:20. Second half of this, the companion of fools will suffer harm. What does it mean to be a companion of fools? Bill?
My dad just said you become who you associate with.
Mm-hmm. Those who you hang out with, you're associating with them. Liz?
You're also affirming their foolish behavior.
Now, this is important. Yeah, you're affirming their foolish behavior. This is good. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Don? Walk with the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Yeah. This is what it looks like to be. If we had more time, we could unpack those two verses. What we want to recognize is when we talk about being a companion of fools, first let's do this. Let's make sure that we're reminded of what the Proverbs means when it talks about the fool. So when Proverbs 14:9 says that a fool mocks at sin, the fool says no big deal to sin, to the importance of holiness, to the importance of sound doctrine. So listen, the fool is not someone who's young. The fool is not someone who's needing to grow in maturity. The fool is not someone who is wanting to live in reference to God but finds themselves in need of help and encouragement. This is a moral indictment. Okay? We've talked about this a few times. The fool is the one who does not fear God, rejects his word, and is self-reliant. So let's make sure we know the character that we're talking about. The one who doesn't fear God, the one who is rejecting his word and is self-reliant. And to be a companion with that one, it's similar to walking with. There's a similar idea here. sharing the same manner of life. This word that's translated companion in Proverbs 13:20, it's actually a verb. It's something that you do, and it's most often translated pasture or graze. You graze with the fool. So think about that. You can picture the sheep, you can picture the cattle. To graze with the fool means that there's one who's not fearing the Lord, and you share the same pasture. You eat the same stuff, and you're shepherded as part of the same flock. You with me, Sean? Yep, you've rightly identified the fool, the one who despises wisdom and instruction. So to be a companion is to graze with them, to pasture with them. So practically speaking, 7a, let's talk about what that looks like. What would it look like to be a companion of fools? Get yourself into trouble. That can certainly be the result of it. Yep.
Have you ever been to a Husker game?
Okay. Yeah. We'll table that one for the sake of time. Yeah. Listen to what they listen to. Yeah. You're grazing on the same material they're grazing on. Tammy? And yes, increasingly becoming like them. So this is connected to something that Liz said just a little bit ago when you said there's I can't remember how you put it, but endorsing what they're doing. Affirming. Wow, I can't talk. Affirming what they're doing. So this can happen blatantly or this can happen pretty subtly. But if you have somebody who's rejecting wisdom, rejecting instruction, not fearing the Lord, and we are either actively or passively affirming that, then there is a way that we are functioning as a companion to this fool. And we're going to talk in a little bit about why that's unloving. But often what goes along with this, Tammy's pointing out, we're being influenced by them. We're being influenced by the same ways of thinking, by some of the same ideologies. So often when we think about this, we think about issues of character and behavior, and this is true. So when we think about being a companion of fools, we often see the symptoms of that are showing up in the way that we act, in the way that we speak. And this is really poignant with youngsters, and you can think probably most classically of young guys. So young guys that hang out with other boneheaded young guys go do boneheaded things, and you can see there was a trajectory here to this being a companion of a fool, right? But the behavior, those actions, those are following something. Those are actually following convictions and beliefs and something theological. They're following, it's following affections. And what started this was actually grazing on the same way of thinking and sharing the same kind of pasture. So the kid that ends up doing the boneheaded behavior began to believe that was a good idea, that this would garner approval, that I would be affirmed, that this would make me valuable. These are all important theological convictions. And there's the beginning of that behavior where we got into trouble began with what we were believing and what we were thinking, and that becoming a companion of fools actually started there, buying into the same way of thinking. Am I making sense? Kelly? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We can use scripture. We can use a Christian kind of backdrop to rebellion. Mm-hmm. And that's being foolish. We ought not to walk in that light.
Right. Can you give a specific example?
Well, I mean, one obvious example would be the prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So they may not themselves be the fool, but they have become a companion of a fool. And we need to be very careful that we don't follow suit and become a companion of a fool in our thinking and in our beliefs. Yes, Liz. It does, yeah. I hope to touch on that a little bit more before we finish up when we think about how to be friendly to a fool. And so in the context of evangelism and just love of neighbor, what does that look like without being influenced? But there's a way that we can begin probably with good intentions to say, I want to do good to somebody, but actually allow myself to be influenced by them and become a companion of fools in that way. It's important to keep in mind, and I hope that we've solidified this already. We'll touch on this once or twice more from different angles, but to be a companion with is not just to be in the presence of. You're thinking the same way. You're believing the same things. You're being influenced by. So this is what sits at the core of what it means to be a companion of. So I'm going to skip one of these and just put a bow on a point that Kelly began to make. When I ask, practically speaking, what does this look like? I think the real obvious examples are the ones that lead to immoral behavior and corruption. If you start to tolerate sin in your life and the influence of other people, you go down the road of destructive behavior, and we can probably make a long list of examples. Some of the harder things to see are the ways that this can happen in the church. And Kelly talked about prosperity gospel, but there are dozens of different ways that self-love and man-centered thinking and man-centered teaching make their way into the church and then get Christian terminology attached to it, and sort of get they're made acceptable and even celebrated within the church. And we need to be very careful, because when we are listening to or singing music that is man-centered and making much of man and actually really diminishing the gospel, we may not be the fool, but we are a companion of fools in that moment, and that's more subtle. Or when pop psychology encroaches on the territory of soul care and says, no, listen, you have felt needs, and your spouse, your friend, your somebody, they must be meeting those needs or you're not okay. This is self-love thinking that has made its way into the church, and we can attach Christian language to that and accept that and actually become a companion of fools by adhering to an unbiblical way of thinking about what's wrong and how does what's wrong get fixed. Does that make sense? Okay. So according to Proverbs 13:20, the result is that we suffer harm. And so let's think about 8a, the companion of fools will suffer harm. What kind of harm can we suffer if we graze with fools? Aaron. Mm-hmm. You're going to hurt your testimony, yeah, or confuse the gospel. Confuse the gospel. I was talking to Janelle last night. We were listening to a song. Man, it's a great sounding song. And then the theology is just, it's just, you don't know what they're trying to say, and you can't help but really want to sing along with it and want to play it again. And you say, man, that song is such a gift, but oh my goodness, I hope they don't mean that. And you go, man, the consequences of this could be, that's such a good sounding song, and then it errs so much theologically that it's best case scenario, it's going to help people not think about what's important or buy into something that's heretical. So there's a danger, there's a kind of harm that we can suffer there. What else? So again, we're coming back to a key theme that's restated throughout the book. There's only two ways to live. The path of wisdom leads to life and flourishing. If you turn away from the Lord and say, not your will, but my will be done, in any way that we do that, God, because he's loving and merciful, will make sure that that doesn't work ultimately. And that results in disorder. And there are consequences that follow. There's a number of ways that we suffer harm. Hey, I want to look quickly at Proverbs 14:7 before we move on to kind of the next section. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." Leave the presence of the fool, for there you do not meet, you do not perceive words of knowledge. So what's the command in Proverbs 14:7? Take your kids out of public school. Mm-hmm. There might be an overapplication, but there might be situations where that is the application. So there may be a time and a place in which that would be a necessary application. Not going to be the case everywhere all the time right now, but yeah, right? Flee, leave the presence of a fool. So, you know, this word, leave the presence of the fool, it's the same word that's translated walk in Proverbs 13:20, but it's stated in a negative way here. It says walk from the presence or walk out of, walk opposite the foolish man, and it's referring to that manner of life again. Your manner of life should go opposite the fool. Don't go that way. So the question that I want to think about is, does this mean that we cannot associate with foolish people or that we awkwardly flee from people who are foolish? I think that's important, Katie. Would it be possible to remove yourself from every situation or from every foolish person? No. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Some spouses are thinking, no, I've already been told I can't get a divorce. Yes. This is helpful, Marcia. So I think that what we want to be able to point out is that there may be times when we need to flee. So Joseph did well to flee from Potiphar's wife, right? That was a good call to flee in that situation. And there are situations and relationships that should absolutely be avoided. But again, not only is it not possible to do this perfectly, but it would be a bit of a shallow understanding of what this means. Okay. You think of 1 Corinthians 5:9, when Paul says, I wrote you, do not associate with immoral people. But I don't mean the immoral people of the world. If that's what I meant, you'd have to leave the world. I'm talking about within the church. I'm saying purify the church. And it's the same idea in 1 Corinthians 15:33, the often quoted, it's actually a Greek proverb, bad company corrupts good character. That's in reference to false teachers in the church that were denying the resurrection. Don't let those false teachers in the church. Don't walk in that way. Don't have company with them in the church. You can't, and Scripture doesn't tell you to avoid all people in the world. That'd be a shallow understanding. And I think anybody, including non-believers, could pull that off in some way. Anybody can pick some fairly decent friends, and anybody can have a pretty tidy life, but there's more to this. This is in reference, remember, to a manner of life, to not associate or to flee from that presence is to have a manner of life that is opposite. It's telling us to conduct ourselves in relationship to the Lord rather than in relationship to the fool. So does this mean that we should not be friendly to a fool? Of course not, right? But is there a selfish, self-righteous, and ungodly way that we can apply the text? Kelly.
Necessarily
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. One was brought up earlier, and this is an issue that we need to give lots of thought to, but issue of schooling, public school, homeschool, private school, and we're being forced more and more with thinking carefully about that decision to say, would it be wise to take kids out of public school? And there may be a point in time where you would really need to exhort a parent to say, you shouldn't have your child there, but... I think partially, yeah. I think the caution is also be careful not to paint with broad brushstrokes and to make sweeping generalizations and to take that personal conviction where there's not clear scriptural command and treat somebody differently because of that. And so, and actually in doing so, fail to be a good friend, fail to love somebody well. So we're not at all talking about a subjective whatever you say goes. We're going to, no, we're not. We're going to run out of time. We are not going to get to that. but what we want to do is make sure when we think about this that we don't take a selfish, self-righteous, and ungodly approach to this. My fear is in thinking about this, One of the most common ways that I think we hear and apply the instruction in the Proverbs about friends is through a selfish lens. Through a selfish lens. And when we hear bad company corrupts good character, and we hear flee from the angry man, and we hear whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm, we tend to put ourself first in all of those things. And we take these warnings and grab onto them in a selfish, self-righteous way. And sometimes we forget to heed these as a warning to us about the kind of friend that we ought to be. We've come to friendship in a worldly way still and apply biblical truth to it to say, you know, friendship is about how this serves me and how it helps me. And so I need certain kinds of friends that do certain kinds of things, and I'd better not get involved in any messy situation or in somebody's life where, boy, they're gonna require lots of care. They're going to require lots of patience. You know what? They've made a mess of their life. I'm going to take a step back from that, and I'm going to spend time with those who have a pretty tidy, organized life. So, of course, there are times to flee, but there's a selfish, self-righteous way that if we're not careful, we could apply those things in such a way that actually distance us from fulfilling other clear commands of Scripture. And I think that's part of what Kelly was telling us. We've been commanded to love a brother, to bear each other's burdens, to bear all things, to forgive all offenses. You have to be in proximity to those who will offend you in order to do that. Right? There are many imperatives that if we apply this like a Pharisee, then we need to be warned and we need to be humbled with that. Am I making sense, guys? Okay. Yes. Yes, so much of the time when that phrase toxic relationship is used, what we mean is this relationship is requiring something of me. There's an inconvenience, there's a difficulty, or it's just not making me feel good. And anything that isn't making me feel good is toxic, and it's coming out of a strong theological conviction that I need to be loved, cared for, affirmed, not confronted, not challenged. Any of those other things are toxic, set them aside. And that's a dangerous way of thinking.
Would you say it's acceptable to give boundaries in those situations? Or if someone's literally harassing you and you can't live your life, would it be appropriate to give a boundary? Hey, you can come by my dorm room once a day, but please don't come by my dorm room 15 times a day. I have to study.
Yeah. I think that's one of the ways that you love somebody in that situation. I would caution, so I would prefer if we dropped the term toxic relationships altogether, and I would prefer if we use the term boundaries very sparingly. So I think that oftentimes when we are talking about boundaries, we take a good idea and we're actually protecting self-interest in many cases. So I have boundaries, and my boundary is you don't hurt my feelings, and so you can't correct me. Or you know what, you've sinned again in this way, and you've crossed a boundary, and therefore I don't have a responsibility to seek peace and forgive you. We want to be really cautious that we don't fall into that temptation, but absolutely there are situations where to love somebody well, you draw a boundary and say, there's too much here. Let me make one more point as we wrap up today. So there's another side of this. We focused a lot on the do-nots here today, on the negative aspects of what to avoid in friendship. And we'll change course and we'll pick up the positive side of this next week. But what I want to think about, there's a warning in these texts about being a companion of fools. And there's a warning about, in Proverbs 14:7, having the inability to perceive truth. You won't see wisdom. You won't see knowledge when you are a companion of fools. And we began by addressing two different ways to approach friendship: a God-oriented, selfless way, or a man-centered, me-centered, selfish way. And what I want us to think about is how the dangers of being influenced by an ungodly friend have a necessary precursor of selfishness and self-love before you get there. It's love of self that actually makes you vulnerable to influence. It's love of self that actually prevents you from saying, no, that's wrong, we won't do that. It's love of self that has that 10-year-old boy wanting to ride a skateboard in the same way that the 12-year-old boy does, even though he knows he's not supposed to take it down the street. I want you to think I'm cool. I want you to think I'm special. I want you to tell me that I'm respectable. And now all of the sudden, the appeal of what you can give me, that affirmation, that love, that respect, whatever that is, becomes so much what I want that willing to set truth aside and say, I know what mom and dad said, but my goodness, I really want these guys to think I'm cool. And isn't this also what happens when a young lady dresses in a provocative way for attention? You prostitute yourself in the minds of other people and don't think about the seriousness of that, because in that moment, it is so thrilling to have affirmation. It is so thrilling to have attention. And this sits at the core of what makes us influenceable by the fool, by the one who's engaged in folly. When we want approval of other people, that's what prevents us from saying, no, I need to correct that. This is wrong. That's what prevents us from saying, I'm going to distance myself from that. Does that make sense, guys? Okay, so to be a good friend, we need to leave off self-concern. We need to leave off self-love. And if we can do that, then we can be in a position to be friendly to someone, to speak truth to them, to evangelize them, to influence them, and to, rather than be influenced by them. We better finish up. Father, thank you for today. You have been very good to us, Lord. Thank you for the discussion, and thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for what you're teaching us, and we pray that you would help us to to understand the warnings associated with being a companion to fools. Help us not to understand and apply that like a Pharisee, Lord. Help us to set the manner of our lives opposite the fool who's in rebellion to you, and set the manner of our lives in reference to you. And by your grace, please enable us to do that and keep us. Lord, help us to stand in a place there where we can humbly love those who are either the fool or who are being foolish. Help us to forget about ourselves and to not approach friendships selfishly, but selflessly, in order to love other people and to bring you glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.